Well, I thought we'd have to put out chairs this morning, but I was a little too optimistic. Let's take our Bibles. If it's not in this book, we're not interested in talking about it and preaching it and teaching it. There's a character in the Old Testament by the name of Job. If you would turn to Job chapter, let's see, chapter 33. I want to work on a portion of that chapter. Job was a wonderful man who lost his children, his wealth, and finally his wife. She said, "Curse God and die." And he did not. But Job is not as innocent as we sometimes think if we confine our reading to just one part of the passage in the book of Job. So this morning I want to, my title is An Old Fashioned Conversion. An Old Fashioned Conversion. Now God saves all of his children with the same message, the same truths, and he never loses a one. This election of grace took place in eternity past. Now let's see how it plays out in this passage that we're in this morning. I'd like to begin reading at verse 14 in the 33rd chapter of Job. Job 33:14. Now, before we begin, let us beg the Lord to help us, especially to help me. I'm dumber than dumb. Lord, thank you for letting us gather in this house this morning. We bless you and thank you for all your mercies to us, your untold kindness. Now this morning we come looking for a clear picture and illustration of how it is you save a sinner. And this sinner is a surprising sinner. He seems already to be converted, but indeed he is mistaken. Lord, if we are to understand this man Job, what took place in his heart and in his mind and with his family and with his friends, perhaps we shall understand what our lot in life will be if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully and truly. If we've not been persecuted and hated and cursed at and threatened, we ain't even found out half of what's going on. If we're not saying anything that offends, we'll have no such encounters. But we know from being in this very place for the last umpteen years that we have experienced far more of this than we ever thought possible. But here we are by the grace of God. Lord, open our minds. Speak to our hearts that we might know and understand what it means to be saved by grace alone. Help us now as we read. May we be able to contain what is read and put two and two together, and perhaps we'll have some understanding of what it means to be converted, an old-fashioned conversion. Anything less than that is not salvation. We beg now for your mercy, for Christ's sake, amen. All right, we begin in Job chapter 33, and we begin with verse 14. For God speaks once, yea, twice, but man receives it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose. Man's purpose compared to God's purpose is that ours is not a thing in the world but religious sins. We don't like what this book says about God, and we most definitely don't tolerate what he says about us. Well, let's see if we can find out some more. I should have mentioned to you now, this is not Job speaking at the moment. A fellow by the name of Elihu, who is much younger than his supposed three friends or Job himself. I lost my place. Let's see here. Well, if it's two of you, I'll agree with you then. 17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. That's like cutting off both arms and both feet. That's tough. To hide pride from sons and daughters of Adam. Verse 18, he keeps back his soul from the pit. God keeps our soul from the pit of hell. We richly deserve to be there. And his life from perishing by the sword. Generally, people who have some years on them then can recall many a time when they were awfully close to leaving this world. Automobile accident, somebody shooting somebody else and the bullet goes right by you. So that his life abhors bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Now that's some statement. Then, if this be the case, if verse 23 be the case with me, then God is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. Now how could you just say that and it be so? I have found a ransom, a substitute, somebody to take my place. And that person is none other than the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and God will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man God's righteousness. Well, what about our own righteousness? You tell me, because I don't think there is any. There's only one righteousness that'll stand the test of this book and the presence of God Almighty, and that's God's righteousness that he puts on us and in us. We can't do a single righteous deed, not even say a single righteous teaching or preaching or just plain talking. He renders unto man his righteousness. I think it's Romans 10:4 that says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. No exception. Anybody anywhere who claims to have a righteousness of his own cannot be a believer. You know why? He steals the glory of Christ. He looks upon men, verse 27, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, our blessed Redeemer will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things works God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, hearken unto me. Hold your peace, and I shall teach you wisdom. Now, I've got to come back to that, but I want to direct you before I allow this to slip my mind, if I've got any mind at all left. Hold your place. Hank, this is page one. This is home base for the rest of the message, all right? Job 33. I better be turning my own marker over here. Makes it a lot easier to find more quickly. Job 42. Basically, what Job was telling his supposed friends that told him that it was his sin and his this and his that and this the other is the reason God sent these things on him. And this man comes along and says, Job, you're not even a converted man. You're not a believer in the Son of God. And by the time we reach verse chapter 42, here's what we find. We're just going to look at the first six verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. This is Job now confessing to God, of whom he aspired in the previous chapters for God to come and stand before him so he can put all these questions he has upon him. But that ain't how it is. God does as he pleases. Where? Among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. He does as he pleases. Job said, verse 2, chapter 42, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that, and I'm going to insert another that, it makes you see it more clearly. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Now boy, you read the earlier chapters until this character Elihu comes along. Job knows everything. and nobody else knows anything. And there's still right many people that do that. Verse 4, "Hear, I beseech you, and I'll speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And here is the wonderful result. If this is not your motto, you have missed Christ, and so have I. Percentage-wise, there's more lost preachers in America than there are church members. I mean, that's where it starts, right here. That's where it starts. Our songbook has got at least a dozen songs that we won't even sing because it's not true. But I want you to know it started in the pulpit, not with the people that print the hymns. They wouldn't print a songbook that nobody's going to buy. Job uttered these words, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." My, 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 what a statement indeed. What a statement. Now let's take a look at this matter of an old-fashioned conversion. Now, Doug had us looking for verses, and I got them before me, so we're going to get through quicker, but I might want to extend a few things, but let's see what we can do. Here's the first thing. All of these words begin with the letter M. The first and essence in Job 33. I ask you to hang on to that. This messenger is an interpreter and a mediator. There's one mediator between God and men. It is the God-man Christ Jesus. You can find that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. In the second part of this, all of this coming now out of Job 33, the second M is the message. And I pastored, I don't know how many churches, but two or three before I even knew that there was such a thing as the true gospel. Finally met some people that God had really, truly saved. Preachers I'm talking about. We need somebody to interpret the Word of God. If we don't have that, then we can make it say whatever we want it to say. We say, well, I think it ought to be this. What does that matter? What does God say about it? What does this book say about itself? There's one, according to this guy, Elihu, he said, I forget the verse this was in. It may be in verse 23, but I'll have to look and see just a minute. The verses in Job 33 are verses 23 and 24. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man God's uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. All right, the second M is the word message. There in that 23rd verse, to show unto man God's uprightness. I don't have the ability to tell you if we even saw God at a distance, I mean, we'd probably melt in our shoes if we really know who he is. Verse 23 said, to show unto man God's uprightness. First thing I want to do on that verse is to read a couple of statements off my printed page. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. Psalm 145:17. Isaiah said, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now that is an awful statement to confront, but there it is. That came from Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Coming back now to the message. Let me read you a couple of more statements. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. Now once more, Isaiah 64, 6. But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, I'm going to leave my printed scriptures. I want you to hold on to Job chapter 33. And go with me now to the New Testament, to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Now I know you must be familiar with the fact that in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God is pleased to use various types of teaching in order to communicate the truth of who Christ is and what he's done for poor sinners. We call these parables. They are stories that teach. Here's the first one. It is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican is a Jewish person who collects taxes for the Roman government that has taken over their country, at least temporarily. And that is in verses 9 through 14. All right, verse 9, Luke chapter 18. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, telling God how good he is and what all he's done for people and society in general and all this kind of stuff. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and certainly not even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner of all sinners. I tell you, this man, this second man, this publican, went down to his house justified. Justified. Just in the sight of God. Righteous in the sight of God. Rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The next parable starts at verse 18. Now this may require just a little bit more comment, but I'll try not to get bogged down. It is the rich young ruler who learns of Christ being close by wherever he lived, and he comes, the other gospels tell us, he was running and fell on his knees at the feet of Christ. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's it going to cost me to pay you for eternal life?" Now, ain't that smart? My soul, if he owned the whole world, it wouldn't be enough. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here's the first lesson. If you don't get this one, you ain't got none of them. And Jesus said unto him, "Why call you me good? Why do you call me good? Good master." None is good save one. And that one is who? God. You tell people that Christ died for sinners. I mean the worst kind. All kinds. Everywhere. And people say, "Well, I'm left out because I'm good." There's none good, no, not one. Our Lord goes on now to apply this to this man. Verse 20. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "Oh, all of these I've done since I was just a kid." Right. He's lying. And he's about to find out. "All these have I kept from my youth up." Verse 22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'You lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Now you can be rich in a whole lot of things, and money doesn't have to be one of them. Self-righteousness certainly would take you a long way, wouldn't it? I hope not. "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' And he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.'" My, oh my, oh my. What wonderful statements indeed. Now we come to the third word, and it is meaning. The meaning of these words. What do they mean? This is in verse 24 of our friend over here in the Old Testament part of our Bible, back to Job 33. The meaning. Verse 24, Job 33. Then he is gracious unto him. What is this telling us? That he's gracious. Then he's gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. What is that ransom? It is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his crucifixion on the cross. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Wonderful statements indeed. Now let's take these, this time from my printed. Boy, that's hard to do. It's talking about the meaning of these statements, particularly this one, that God is gracious unto him. 2 Timothy 3:15 reads like this, and that from a child, Paul speaking concerning Timothy, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's not in Christ and in me. It's all in Christ. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. And to all the people that heard him and the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now this is a wonderful statement, but if we're not careful, we miss one of the most important elements of it. This is our Lord in the Gospel of Luke putting all of this together. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John the Baptist. Why would they not succumb to John the Baptist's baptism? Because it was plainly preached by John the Baptist, and you can find this in the gospel accounts, that to submit to John's baptism is to confess oneself on his way to hell without hope and help unless God saves him. And that's impossible words for us to say apart from the grace of God. So the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel against themselves, being not baptized of John the Baptist. Another passage in the Gospel of John. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Comes to me. This is wonderful, wonderful indeed. The meaning is everything. Oh, that we could grasp just half of what it's saying, let alone all of it. Then we come in the fourth place to the mandate. That mandate is spelled with these words, deliver him from going down into the pit. Deliver him from going to hell, if you want it in plainer terms. Let me give you another quote out of Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys to the kingdom. And if he opens that door for you, you're a sinner whom God has saved. What can you say? Wonderful, glorious indeed. Number five. That's my last point, except for the conclusion. Number five, we've had the message, the messenger, the message, the meaning, the mandate. Now we come to the method, the method. And that is in verse 24 of Job 33. I have found a ransom. A ransom. Oh, that is a glorious statement indeed. Let me read it to you off my printed page over here. If and I can find it. Well, here we go. This comes out of Psalm 49. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. The price is paid. The question is, for whom is it paid? That he should still live forever and not see corruption. I don't know if you and I will leave this world by dying and go to a grave, or if we live in at the time in which we do, that perhaps, this is, we just might be near the end. I have no clue about it. Don't ask me about it. I don't know anything about it. And neither does anybody else. You've heard of people on the news. I know you've heard it. One character just not long ago, he predicted it three times and was wrong every time, and people still following him. Now that's their fault when it comes that many times. When the book itself says no man knows the time, the date, or any of those things. I know when it'll be. It'll be when God says it'll be. And that's it. That's it. All right, thank you for listening. Dr. Rogers, you're up next. I'll let you get it.